We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever had to go against the grain? Have you ever had to choose the opposite with what everybody around you was doing? What happened when you had to be the odd one out, the one to be the opposition, the one who was going to go against the grain? I don't know about you, but if you've got some friends who like to party, I had friends who liked to party back in the day. See, P. Lou, you don't know what get me. Everybody else going to act like y'all super Christian. Like, no, we never partied in Jesus' name. I don't dance. I'm Baptist. I don't know about you, but I have some friends who love to party, and I love to party with them. And there'll be some times where I just felt it. This ain't the night to go out. I'm like, y'all already ratchet, but I feel like tonight is going to be a different level of ratchetness. And y'all about to get into some things that I don't want no part in, so I'm going to kick it at the crib. I'm going to be home. Y'all go ahead and party. I don't know about you. It's crazy when you have to go against the grain. Got to be the one who decides different. Maybe in your adult age, somebody came with you with a business opportunity. I don't know how many of you guys ever, I don't want to shout out some names, but there are things called multi-level marketing companies. And everybody had these opportunities and business ideas, and maybe some of y'all are into them right now, so I ain't talking shade to you. But there was a lot of them. They used to just scam people, and friends would be like, hey, come over to the house. I'm having a get-together. Oh, what's going on? Oh, I just got some friends over, and we want to talk about a business opportunity. And be like, oh, boy, I already know. No, you burned me once, burnt me twice. You ain't burning me three times, because three times I'll be a fool. Everybody else is jumping into these money-making schemes, and you're like, no, I'm going to be the odd one out. What happens when you've got to go against the grain? What happens when you have to be the odd one out? What happens when you have to decide to be the objector? Can I tell you, it's hard to be the voice of reason in 2023. Can we just talk about it for a second? It's hard to be part of the opposition in 2023. If you disagree with somebody on anything at any time, you are liable to be called woke, to be called a bigot, to be called racist, hello somebody, or just flat out canceled in 2023. It is hard to go against the grain in 2023. That's why I want to share with you a story that I've just fallen in love with over the last couple of years. A story that is about resilience. It's about courage and boldness. It's about strength in the midst of chaos and social and political uprisals and frustrations all throughout the land. And somebody's saying, are we talking about this on Mother's Day? Yeah, it's on Mother's Day. Because how many of y'all know we're living in a crazy time? There's chaos, there's drama, there's all types of foolishness happening all around us, and it would be good for us to learn how to stand on truth in the midst of lies. It would be good for us to stand bold in the midst of the current of public opinion. And so today we're going to be in a text in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. If you grew up around church, you've probably heard the names of the individuals listed in this text. For some of you guys, it's going to be the first time, but let me tell you, I hope it's not the last time. I hope this text is one that does for you what it did for me, that I've gone back to it over the years and just saw so much greatness in this text. It begins in verse 1, Judges chapter 4. It says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The command of his army was Sisera, who lived in a place that I will not try to pronounce on this morning. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now it gets to the favorite part of the text. It says this in verse 4, now Deborah. Come on, let's say this together. Now, Deborah. Come on. Now, Deborah. Oh, we can do better than that. Come on, people. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Let me tell you, Israel had frequent delinquencies. Israel was God's chosen people. These were people who were called out by God specifically to bring hope and salvation to the rest of the world. God had called out these individuals, this group of individuals, this nation to be his special nation that he was going to act and perform through to bring hope and salvation to humanity. In fact, God had delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians. And he told them and promised them, hey, I'm going to take you to fertile ground. I'm going to take you to a new land that flows with milk and honey, meaning there was prosperity in this land. There was fruit in this land. You could plant and your yield would be incredible. You could sow and you would reap incredibly. But he had one rule. Please do not go to this land and begin to follow the traditions of this nation. When you go to this land, know that you are set apart. You are my children. You are called out. You're supposed to look different. However, as Israel would do constantly, it says here, again, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They decided to go their own way. What would happen is God would lead them to their own device, and they would end up entrapped by the very kings they were trying to appeal to the very nation that they were trying to appeal to. They would find themselves under oppression, enslavement, just find themselves messed up, and then they would cry out to God, and God would send a judge. This judge would act as a savior for the nation. This judge was a social, political, and faith leader, and most times he acted as the military commander, the commander-in-chief of the Israel army. This chapter finds us meeting the fourth judge. There were three before her. The first one was Othniel. The second one was Ehud. The third one was Shamgar. Then there was Deborah, but this is the thing that gets me, is that she was a woman in a male-dominated society. She was a woman in charge and leading amongst a society that wanted to hold women down. See, for women in this society, women were just simply tools. There were individuals who were a means to an end. A woman was simply a homemaker. She was meant to be the one that bears children. For them, women were supposed to be barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen. I see the women in here like, the devil is a lie. Ah, choke somebody. And oftentimes, these men had multiple wives because they figured that the more kids that they had in this agrarian society, number one, the more favor they had with God, and number two, they had more hands to work the fields and the plows and to be part of the family's business. But Deborah stood differently. These guys would have multiple wives, and they would have concubines. So women, at the end of the day, were just a tool of pleasure. But again, Deborah stood different. However, we find out that Deborah was married. She was married. And she was a prophetess. She was a prophet. She was also a judge. So what do we know about Deborah? As a wife, she had family obligations. As a prophet, she was a spiritual leader and had spiritual responsibilities that she had to bring the voice of God to the people of the nation. As a judge, she had the weight of the social and political landscape on her back. Deborah was a definition of a fierce sister. Deborah was a definition of a strong, resilient, powerful woman. But this is the question that I have for you and I. How is it that someone who is supposed to be marginalized find themselves at the helm of a society that wants to hold them down? I think we need to ask that question. I think we need to ponder that question. How is it that somebody who is seen in society as the lowest of the lowest rises to the top position of the land? Not only social, politically, but also religiously. She's the faith leader. I think there's a few lessons that we can learn from Deborah, this fierce sister, and what we can learn about fierce women. The first lesson that we can learn here is fierce women stand in the face of fear. Come on, somebody. Fierce women stand up in the face of fear. In chapter 5, we go one chapter over. There's a text that when I read, man, this thing just speaks to my soul. Let me hurry up and read it and get through it. It says, chapter 5, verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers seized in Israel, they ceased to be until I arose. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. I'm going to read that again, and hopefully somebody's going to catch this in a moment. It says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Oh, come on, somebody. She arose as a mother in Israel. Everybody else is running scared. She says, until I arose. As a mother in Israel, verse 8 says this, when new gods were chosen, when the war was in the gates, new gods were chosen. People started following the false gods and turning their backs on God. Everybody decided to go their own way and do what was evil in their sight. And this incurred chaos and mess. And Jabin the king brought his army commander, Sisera, and he commanded their army and he oppressed Israel for 20 years. The whole city runs scared. That's why the streets are empty. Jabin, Canaanite king, is now in charge. He is in power. Until I arose. Everyone ran but Deborah. I want you to catch this thing. She's married. All the leading men have run away, including her punk husband. Can you just imagine the conversation in the household? Babe, what's up, Deb? What we gonna do? I don't know. Well, husband, can you step up? The devil's a lie. Do you know who Jabin is? Do you know his king, his army commander, Sisera? She's like, well, if you're not going to step up, then I'm going to step up. Can I tell you, when there's a vacuum of leadership, real leaders arise. Verse 7, it says, until I arose as a mother in Israel. Deborah didn't stand by. She stood up. Why? Because fierce women stand up in the face of fear. Second lesson that we can learn from this is fierce women remain faithful even though everyone else becomes faithless. In chapter 4, going back to verse 4, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. Everybody else is distracted by foreign gods. Everybody else is scared about this Sisera who's going to come and oppress them. Everybody else decides, no, we want to do what's evil in God's sight. We want to do our own thing. We want to follow the gods of the Canaanite gods. We want to indulge with their offerings. We want to indulge in society. We don't want to look different. I know God has called us to a standard, but we don't want to be weird, do we? I know God has called me to rise above everything else and everyone else that is choosing to go their own way, but no, that would be too uncomfortable. Nobody was talking to their neighbors about Jesus anymore. When everybody was having cooler conversation, water tank conversations at their job, they got caught up with the conversation that took place and all the gossip. They no longer look different. Now they yielded to leisure like everybody else. No, you know what? I'm tired. I've had a long week, man. I can't make it to church in the morning. I can't be involved with my regular faith practices. I just had a long week. I'm tired. Leisure became their God. Wealth became their God. Now they're just looking for their nest egg. Man, you know what? I can't be at church this weekend because they gave me more hours at work. So I need to, you know, I need to provide for my family. I need to keep building. And they had 2 and 3 jobs that distracted them from what God was calling them to. Hello, somebody. They were distracted by their tasks. I got too much stuff to do. I got too much stuff to do. I know it's important to pray, Danae. I know it's important, but I got to get to work. I got to do this. My wife's giving me my honey-do list. I got to be focused on this task. And some of them just went ahead and just got into the God of indulgence. I just want to feed what my flesh desires. If it feels good to me, that's what I'm going to go after. If it feels good to me, that's what I'm going to do. You know, some of these things, looking for wealth, looking for leisure, being task-oriented, aren't necessarily a negative thing, but they are only when they're replacing faithfulness to the one true God. But she remains faithful to God and becomes a prophetic voice to the nation. Everybody else is shutting God's voice out. She's receiving God's voice and sharing it with the people around her. She became a mouthpiece to bring back order to a wayward nation. Can I tell you, when faithlessness arises, there's a need from a prophetic voice. There's a need, somebody who's going to say, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me, I'm going to keep a standard. As for me, you can go wherever you want to go, but I'm going to stay true to the one true God." When everybody else wants to lie, slide by, or deny God's voice, faithful women stand up and they prophesy and they say, "No, that is not the way we're going to go. No, that's not the way my family's going to go. No, that's not the way this household is going to go." I had a nerve. It got real quiet. Fierce women remain faithful even though everyone else becomes faithless. Third lesson that we learn here is fierce women overcome cultural limitations by leaning into God's unlimited possibility. Verse 5 tells us this, that she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel, and the people is not just the women, even the men. For anybody who doesn't want to sit under women leadership, okay, let me stop right there. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. The interesting thing, the men were leaders in the society. This was a male-dominated society. No woman would ever assume the role and the audacity to try to take over these men. But what did we learn in the last lesson here? That when there's a vacuum of leadership, true leaders arise. She didn't care what she was, who she was, where she came from, who she was married to. She says, "There is an opportunity for somebody to stand and raise up a banner, and I'm going to step in if everybody else steps out." So let me ask you in this room, what have you been told you can't do? Where have you assumed that there's no place for you? Where have you assumed there's no seat at this table for me? Let me ask you this. What are you currently talking yourself out of that God has already called you to? Let me give you this text and hopefully give you some encouragement. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, this is what God said. These are God's words. "I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Everybody say, "All people." Your sons and daughters, come on somebody, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on the servants, men and women alike. In God's kingdom, no one is barred from a seat at the table. Everybody can lead. Everybody can stand up. Everybody can have a voice in God's kingdom. That's why here at Relevant Church, we don't say, "Hey, you know, we allow women to have a voice." No, we just get out the way and let God use them, because they already got their voice. Fierce women overcome cultural limitations by unlimited possibility. The fourth lesson that we learn here is fierce women are spirit-led and not platform-driven. Fierce women are spirit-led and not platform-driven. We read in verse 6 and 7, it says this. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Here's the thing that I'm trying to understand. Most judges were military commanders. Think about Deborah. She stands and sits under the tree of Deborah. The whole nation comes to her, and they come and get advice from her. They come and have judgments from her. They come and seek wisdom from her. She's a prophetic voice. She is God's vox dei. She is God's voice in the community, and she had all of the power, all of the authority, and all of the Sisera, so much so that she summons this guy named Barak. I assume he was a military leader as well, too, and I love the word that it says. It says she summoned him. She didn't invite him. She didn't ask politely. She says, "Hey, go get Barak and tell him to come here." And what does it say? He came. He could easily be like, "Who does this woman think she is? Why does she think she can talk to me like that? I'm a man. I'm a leader. How dare Deborah?" She heard Deborah's calling you, and he's like, "Yes, ma'am, sir, ma'am, prophetess, ma'am, how can I help?" She had power, she had authority, she had influence. She could have assumed control of the army. She didn't have to call Barak. She had everybody at her beck and call. She could have easily said, "Hey, I need 10,000 people to step up. Come on, let's go fight Sisera." But the interesting thing is she transferred influence. She had all the power, authority, and influence in the nation, yet she transferred influence, even if it meant that she might not end up getting the glory. She knew the platform does not dictate authority. You don't need a platform to have authority. You don't need to have a mic in your hand to have authority. You don't need to have a stage to have authority. You don't have to have the biggest social media platform to have authority. Can I tell you, authority and influence does not need a platform. All it needs is anointing. You don't need to beg, prod, plead, try to rise up and try to push your way in this situation. Why? Check this out, verse 8 and 9 and 10. I love this verse. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." I'm scared. And she said, "I will surely go with you." And in verse 10, it says this, "And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him." Let me tell somebody in this room, you don't need to push for permission where God has already given you an invitation. You don't have to force your way into the room. You don't have to force your way into the platform. When God has it for you, they'll come knocking at your doors. You won't even have to ask. You will be asked. You will be invited. They say, "Listen, you didn't know, but we were talking about you before you even knew you had a seat at the table. And would you come sit with us? Because we need your voice." Fierce women are spirit-led and not platform-driven. Come on, Danae. So I got a word for every single woman in this room. I hope you're listening. Just lean in for me for just one second. I got one word for you this morning. Will you stand up, sis? Will you stand up? Will you stand up, sis? Because God has called our fierce sisters to rise up as mothers to a lost and distracted generation. We need bold and courageous and wild women who will stand in the face of darkness like a mama bear protecting her cubs, and will speak light to darkness, speak truth to lies, speak hope to despair, and speak Jesus in the face of the devil. Oh, I'm preaching to myself, I guess. need you. I remember when we planted this church, we said we didn't want one of those weak, frilly church with all these little weak, docile women. I just what my husband says, okay? We want women who are bold and strong and can stand up and teach the word of God and raise up a standard in their house, in their church, in their community. We need women who will say, like Deborah, I will arise as a mother in my house, in my school, in my workplace, in my city. Whether you're a biological mother or not, can I tell you, God is calling you to stand up, sis. Wherever you are is the place of influence that God has placed you in. So will you just stand up, sis? When everybody else is going their own way, will you stand up, sis? When your kids are acting wild and you're like, man, you know what? I want to be best friends with my child, which is stupid. You cannot be best friends with your child. They're your child. That's why we're living in a society now. Sorry, this is a little tangent. I'm just going to say it right here. This is free. I'm going to just throw it out. I'm going to roll it out like a bowling ball. If it drops down some pins, it works for you. That's why in 2023, I see the child being the parent and the parent being the child. That was just free. That ain't none. You know why? Because we need you to stand up, sis. You need to raise up a standard in your household. And do you know what it said? Listen, this is what scripture says. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. If you keep a standard. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That's what scripture says. That's not to say they're not going to act wild and have their crazy ways, but you know what the scripture says? They will come back. Stand up, sis. Under Deborah's leadership, Israel had peace for 40 years. Sis, where is God calling you to bring peace that you are stepping out of where God is calling you to stand up and stand in? What places has God anointed you to have a voice where you're saying, man, I don't know if I'm the right person for this? Where is God saying, I need a generation of mothers who arise like Deborah while everybody else is running scared because society has the loudest voice? They're going to say, until I arose. A mother in Niles, a mother in South Bend, a mother in Barron Springs, a mother in Mishawaka, a mother in Michigan, Indiana, in the United States, a mother in this world, because I know I don't need to biologically birth anybody, but if God gives me influence and authority, I will stand up as a mother and mother a generation and bring back order where God called order. God called Deborah. And she brought peace to a nation, even though she was marginalized. And the Bible doesn't tell us everything. She was probably ostracized. People probably talked about her. And some of us are too afraid of what other people are going to say. And I rebuke that spirit of fear, because scripture tells us we're not given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Self-control. Let me tell you, Jesus was ridiculed. In fact, Jesus was called every name in the book. Jesus was marginalized. Jesus was told that he couldn't step in where he was arising. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to arise. In fact, he arose so high that he was put high on a tree. And said, if nobody else will step in, I will. And the reality is nobody else could. And he went to the cross, and he died the death that we deserve for our sins. And through Jesus, we find redemption, hope, and healing, and we find our peace. And in Jesus, this chaotic world that you're living in, the chaos in your life, the chaos around you, will find peace. And then you know what he does? He calls us to go and be peace givers to the community, region, and world around us. But first, we've got to
make peace with the God of heaven and earth, who's anointed us and called us out through his son, Jesus Christ, and made a way for us first to stand in his presence. So if you're in this room and you have not made a declaration for Jesus Christ in your life and you're saying, you know what, God, I want to first stand in your presence. I want to know, God, that you are with me, that you're going for me. Just like Barak said to Deborah, I won't go unless you go with me. I wonder if there's somebody in this room saying, Jesus, I can't go any further unless you go with me. This life is too hard. The weight is too heavy. I cannot go if you don't go with me. So if you're in this room, just wherever you're at, just slip your hand up and say, Jesus, I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me right where you're at. I want you to go with me. I see hands all over the room. I want you to go with me. Come on, can we take those same hands and put them over our heart? And everybody, let's pray this prayer together. Say, dear God, forgive me for going my own way and doing my own thing. Would you step into my life? Would you take stand in my life and raise me up with you? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins, which opened the door to stand in the presence of God. Would you lead me? Would you guide me? And would you give me peace? In Jesus' name. And we all said amen.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.